Can anybody tell me where in Scripture we can find a big hat? Come on. What? You don't know where in Scripture you can find a big hat? Right, let me read to you from 1 Chronicles chapter 4. The sons of Judah, Phares, Hezron, and Carmi, and Hur, and Shobal, and Reah, the son of Shobal, begat Jahath. And Jahath begat Ahumai and Lehad. These were the families of the Zorathites. And these were of the father of Etam, Jezreel, and Ishmash, and Idibai. And the name of their sister was Hazilponi. And Penuel, the father of Gidon. And these are the father of Heshua. And these are the sons of Hur, the firstborn of Ephrata, the father of Bethlehem. And Asher, the father of Tekoa, had two wives, Hela and Nara. And Nara bare him Ahuzam, and Hepha, and Temeni, and Hashtari. These were the sons of Nera, and the sons of Hela were Zerathoa. And there's a lot of big ats in there. In fact, Chronicles is full of big hats. But it says in verse 8 of this chapter, and Koz begat Anub and Zobeba and the families of Aharel, the son of Haram. And by this time, you've totally switched off. I don't know what you're like, but you know, I'll get to these long lists of genealogies and I'm totally switched off after 8 verses. But then, verse 9. Jabez was more honourable than his brothers. His mother had named him Jabez, saying, I gave birth to him in pain. Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm, so that I will be free from pain. And God granted his request. It's an amazing story it's almost an aside in Chronicles, but it brings to us immediately the reality of this powerful man whose name sticks out head and shoulders above others of his age. I think it's a fabulous little story, and I often turn to 1 Chronicles 4 just so I can read about the big hats and then read about Jabez, who, if you don't read 1 Chronicles 4, you would never know of him. If you can't wade through the big hats, you will miss out on him. And I honestly believe that missing out on him would be a terrible thing, which is why today we are going to talk about Jabez. So, is it a joke, this big hat thing? Well, I grew up in a church with a lot of big hats. All of them were worn by the women. It was a weird thing. I mean, it was a long time ago now, but the women used to compete for attention with their hats. You were nobody unless you had a range of fruit and vegetables on your hat. But at the top of the pecking order was one woman who had a parrot on her hat. I hope you've got the joke there about pecking order and parrot, but you see, this woman, she held sway in the church, and you could tell by what was on her hat. And I always used to think, these women with lots of things on their hats, they must have really strong neck muscles. And of course, when I think about it, this woman with the parrot on her hat was about as stiff-necked as you could go. But God forbid that we, as a church, should have a pecking order. Or that we should become like peacocks parading around. I thank God we don't expect women to wear hats in church anymore. I really do thank God for that. There are a lot of churches in York, and I thank God for every one of them. I thank God for the manifestation of himself in different ways and the varied forms of worship. But thank God, even in those churches, you don't see a lot of big hats anymore. But whereas there are lots of flavours of church, there is only one ark. And we often say in this church, well, you know, we're not claiming anything for ourselves. We're not saying that we're the best, and we're not saying that we know things that no one else knows, which I know some churches do say that, but we don't say that, and I'm not going to start today. But, you know, there is something special about the ark. There is something special because we believe in the distinctives that we carry. We believe we have a particular mix that you can't get anywhere else in the city. This week, I had a meeting with someone. In fact, the chaplain, the full-time chaplain at York St. John. And she was accepting me as the Pentecostal chaplain for York St. John University. So as of today, I am the chaplain there, which is great because we have spent the last 11 months praying for a breakthrough into York St. John University, haven't we? And can I say to you, she approached me. So God's done this. And when I met her, I was thinking on the way there, walking up to the university, thinking, oh, I love to hug people, but she might not be a huggable person. I better get my face straight, and I better go in with my hand and shake her hands. And as I walked into reception in the Holgate room, in the Holgate Centre, I heard this voice shout out, Stephen! And I looked, and there's this woman I'd never seen before, and she stood up and ran towards me and threw her arms around me. And I thought, fantastic. Fantastic. I didn't have to do all this straightening my face, holding my hand out. She hugged me, and we had a lovely hug. And my wife said to me, how long will you be? Because I'd said to her, I'll be back in an hour. Because, you know, the Anglicans, they never have meetings that last more than 50 minutes. And 2 hours later, she said to me, oh, we've gone on rather a lot, haven't we? We've just enjoyed ourselves so much. But she's a lovely woman. Her name's Annie. And she has just started in that role 9 months ago, and she's 65. It's good, isn't it? People start in work at 65. That's encouragement for you, Bill. You aren't there yet. But, you know, it's so good. But she asked me something. She asked me something. And it made me think, and I've been thinking for a couple of days this week about this. She said to me, so, who are you? Who are you? Now, what I didn't know is she'd done all the research and she knew the answer. She'd read everything on our website about me, about the church, about our background. She'd done all the research. She was asking me to see if I knew who I was. And as I said a few things that came sort of automatically, but I realised actually that I really did believe certain things about myself. You see, I believe that I'm a leader in a new church network, ground level. I entirely support and believe in ground level. It's a relational network, and I believe that relationship is the key to the Christian walk. I believe that righteousness is a relational word, and we're given it by Jesus when we come to him. And that is just a tremendous thing. We have right standing with God. I do believe that we are in such a great place because of our relational theology. And I also believe that whereas I count myself a new church person, that fundamentally, whereas I suppose ground level would call itself charismatic, I would go a stage further. You see, I would call myself Pentecostal. And I would call myself Pentecostal because when it comes down to it, my theology, the core theology that I believe, is a Pentecostal theology. And I've spent some time sort of thinking through this, and it's helped me because I realised that when I was saying this to her, well, yes, I lead this church, blah, 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 but fundamentally at heart I'm a Pentecostal, and that is who I am. I believe in the empowering baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believe God sends his Spirit on his church. I believe that. I believe in the gifts and graces of the Holy Spirit. I believe it's all for us. I do not believe for one minute that the book of Acts is telling us about something that happened once that will never happen again. I believe that when Peter stood up and said, "Hey everybody, this," speaking in tongues, "is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel. In the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all the earth." Peter was inaugurating something that was to continue. It wasn't just a flash in the pan. Thank God it wasn't. Or if not, you'll have to re-educate me, because I've been speaking in tongues for a lot of years now. And if it's wrong, then I need to know where I got it from. But, you know, these things are distinctive about us, what we believe, we're happy about, we nail our colours to the mast, we're quite happy not to fly any flag other than the flag of our belief in Jesus, and that he is the empowerer with the Holy Ghost, that Jesus, John the Baptist said of Jesus, he is one who comes, who will baptise in the Holy Ghost. And we believe that. Our theology is Christ-centric. We believe it's all about Jesus. And Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. We don't believe it's all about the Holy Spirit. We believe it's all about Jesus. We believe our salvation is in Jesus. And all of these things, which are not just important, they're vital. So, she asked me this question. I've thought this through. I'm quite happy with it. I'm quite confident with that. But what I believe and what you believe has got to be more than a big hat. It's got to be more than something we stick on our heads and show off to people. I've got a new hat this summer. As you can see, there is a hole on top of my head, which is because my head is growing and forcing its way through the hair. And these days I have to wear a hat to keep the sun off it. So I've got a lovely new Stetson. And it isn't a cowboy Stetson. It's sort of like that, but it's quite a modern design and it looks very nice. And so when I walk to work, I walk wearing my Stetson. And it's all very good. But it hasn't got a parrot on it. It hasn't got fruit and veg on it. It's just there for a purpose, to cover my head. If I don't wear a hat in the sun, I am not very good afterwards. It's for a purpose. And we are not wearing anything that says something about us because we are trying to establish some pecking order, or we are trying to say we're somewhat better than anybody else. You know, some of my best friends are Anglican vicars. Now, I wouldn't be an Anglican vicar if it was the last job on earth. But I love them to bits, and we get on great. And sometimes our theology differs a little bit. And I was talking with one on Wednesday, and he was laughing. He said, "Well, I know you won't agree with me on this, on Stephen." And he told me what it was. I said, "Yeah, you're right. I don't agree with you. But we love each other, don't we?" And, you know, it's wonderful that the love of Christ enables us to build relationships across the city, and we can testify to the goodness of God, and we believe what we believe, but we aren't sort of building a monument to it. You know how when the Tower of Babel took place, how they were building this thing that would reach up to the sky, so at the furthest stretch of the horizon you could see them. We're not trying to do that. This Wednesday, something special is going to happen. If I've measured it right, we will have a sign up outside. Hooray. A permanent sign. Hooray. A new one for the Ark above this door, a new one for the Methodists above that door. And you'll be able to come through either door. But thank God we're at that point, and all going to plan. Lord, I just pray I've measured it right. Then we will have a sign up. Now that sign is not to say, "Hey everybody, the church has arrived in town." But a distinctive church has arrived. And we want people to know where we are so they can come. Unless people know where we are, they will not come through the door. So it's so important. So is this big hat thing a joke or not a joke? No, there's a point about it. But amongst the begats, we find Jabez. And Jabez was named, as most children were named, out of something that was happening right there and then. And Jabez's mother, I don't know if the dad wasn't there or whatever, but nobody told her, you can't call him that. But she called him Pain. Pain. Now, I know some of you have had times when you've looked at your children and said, oh, what a pain. But you see, the pain is only for a moment. My wife had a very difficult birth with Elizabeth. And when I say there was blood everywhere, there was. And amazingly, I didn't faint. But about an hour afterwards, when they'd got her in the bath and put her back in bed and everybody had been around with the stitches and things like that, and she had Libby in her arms, Pauline looked at me and she said, if that's all there is to it, we'll have another. And you know something? My wife had pain, but she was happy to have another because of the joy of Elizabeth. And there was pain with all of them, but the joy of a child. And Jabez's mother just didn't quite get this, that yes, you have pain when you give birth, but the baby, the boy that was born to her, was not a pain. So, Jabez grows up knowing there's power in a name. Interesting. Oh, thank you. There you've got a picture of a highly pregnant woman with post-it notes stuck on her belly as their family are trying to decide what name to give a baby. There you have it. Now, Elizabeth, we call Elizabeth because the name means consecrated to God. And as our firstborn child, we believed as a couple that we should consecrate her to God. Give her to God. And her middle name is Salwa, which means comfort. And we called her Comfort because our first try at a baby had ended in miscarriage. And Elizabeth was consecrated to God, but she was a comfort to us. So we gave her names very determinedly for a definite reason. Melody Grace. Melody simply means sweet sound. Grace is God's favour. And we called her the sweet sound of God's favour, which we felt was an appropriate name. Ariel Hope. Ariel means lion of God. Figuratively, that means heroic. And Hope, her middle name, means confident expectation. So we have a confident expectation of the heroism of our daughter. And we always called our children in these ways. Because we believe that giving a child a name can be a blessing. Jabez's mother didn't believe that, because Jabez's name was a curse. Hello, everybody, I'm Payne. Oh. You see, when you're named Payne, it can mean a number of things. It can mean you are in pain, you will suffer pain, or you will be the giver of pain. Who's going to marry somebody who's going to give them pain? Think about that. This name was a curse. And there is power in a name. Now, you know, if you've called your son Sennacherib because you like the sound of it, don't worry about that. I'm not trying to get at you. Mother and father call me Stephen, which means crown. The only reason I am called crown is because my father wanted me to be Mark Antony, And my mother had just seen my brother learning the lines for Mark Antony in the Shakespeare play. And she says, "You're not calling him that. Mark Antony was a dirty old man." And so my mother did not want me to be associated with a dirty old man. And so I was Stephen, a crown. My wife, Pauline means little, which I presume for that reason that Paul must mean the same. So, you know, there are names out there. And of course, always remember, good things come in small packages. But you see, these names, they, if you're not careful, I mean, there's nothing wrong with picking a name because you love the name. But some names can be a curse. And I think it's sad when Jabez's mother cursed her son by calling him Pain. And you see, you have to understand that in their language, it was obvious what the name meant. It's not like for us, we've got to translate it. In their language, the word for pain was Jabez. And so when they're calling him Jabez, they're calling him Pain. It's obvious. Although some names sound like, it's a very common Jewish thing to give someone a name that sounds like what you want it to mean. So it sort of rhymes with or something like that. So, if you've been given a name which you feel is holding you back, of course, you can always change it. And in this country, it's very simple and very cheap to do that. But understand one thing. There is one name that is above all names. One name that we are given under heaven, by which we must be saved. There is one name that God has given to Jesus, high above all, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And it is that name which can have the biggest influence on our life, not the name that we have been given. Our given name is just that, but there is another name that we have been given to call on, the name of Jesus. So, it tells us that Jabez cried out to God. Can you imagine it? You've been growing up in a house where someone shouted, "Pain, come here. Go get me some potatoes." Don't think they had potatoes in Israel, but, you know, go get me some potatoes. And Jabez is saying, "But Mum, they haven't invented potatoes yet. You're going to have to wait till Columbus comes back from America and then we'll get potatoes." And Mum says, "Oh, stop being a pain." And all through his life, he's been called Pain. He's a pain. You're a right pain, you are. And the memory of the pain his mother had suffered was always there in the house. How sad that that was the case. But Jabez did not stay in his heritage of his name and say, "Just because I'm called Pain, I'm going to have to live in pain. I'm going to have to be pain." He didn't stay there. He wasn't satisfied with that. He knew that there was a God in heaven. And he knew that he could call out to God. And so that is what Jabez did. And this morning I want to encourage you, whatever your name, whatever you have been told about yourself all your life, you might be one of these people who's been told all your life, "You'll never come to anything, you'll never amount to a hill of beans." Well, if that's you, today you can cry out to God. Because God, the God of heaven, can move heaven and earth for you and change it all. You see, you might say, "But I am living in pain." Some people do. But if you are living in pain today, you can call out to God because God is the God who heals you. God says, "I am the God who heals you." And we can call out to God for healing. Physically, as well as mentally and spiritually. We need to understand this one thing. Crying out to God is not the last resort. It's the first resort. I've heard people say, well, he's very sick. He's in the hospice now. All we can do is pray. We've got it backwards. All we could ever do was pray. But actually, we can connect ourselves with all power and all authority by praying. The all is not all we can do now. The all is all we can do is pray, and we can connect to God and God will answer. Our prayers need not to be, oh, well, I suppose I could try praying. But our prayers need to be, I will call on the name of the Lord, who is highly to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Thank you. Thank you, Karen, for finishing the verse that I was stuck halfway through. You know, it's so important that we call on the name of the Lord. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 21, then whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved means kept safe, delivered, set free. You will be saved if you call on the name of the Lord. What is the name of the Lord? Jesus. Jesus is the name of the Lord. What does Jesus mean? Saviour. And when we call him Saviour, we call him by his name. So when we call, Lord Jesus, help me, we are calling, Lord Saviour, save me. And when we call on the Saviour, he is the person best placed to save us. He is the person with the power and the authority to save us. We can call on the Saviour and he will save us. And in fact, the Bible assures me that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. When people are given names, sometimes it alters the way they behave. Which is why it's so important we can cry out to God, whatever position we're in, however we find ourselves focused. You know, your identity is not based on your sexuality. Did you know that? Your identity is based on you and God. And your relationship with God should define you, not your sexuality. And how sad that this is something that's very recent in human history, that we're now defining ourselves in this way. But actually, we need to be defined by the day we cry out to God. Because if we do cry out to God, we will get a response. I had Bill read to you from Acts today because he made me promise the other week I wouldn't give him a long list of begats. But there was another purpose there, in that Peter is knocking at your door. Now, firstly, how offensive that someone should knock on your door while you're having a prayer meeting. You know, it's absolutely unreasonable that they should knock at your door, disturbing you while you are praying. How terrible. I am quite sure that they ignored the knocking to start with. But in the end, they sent a servant girl, Rhoda, to the door. None of the people that owned the house or the important people or the big people or the people with the big hats, none of those people went to the door. Rhoda was sent to the door. Now, what does Rhoda do? She listens to what the voice is, because it's night. You don't just open your door in the night. You listen for who it is. And she recognized the voice of Peter. Now, remember, Peter's voice was well known. 3,000 people had responded to Peter on the day of Pentecost and been baptized as Christians. And probably Rhoda was one of those. But she knew his voice. So she ran excitedly back into the prayer meeting, making even more noise. And then the leader of the prayer meeting saying, shut up, woman. Shut up, woman, we're praying. We're praying for Peter to be released from prison. And Rhoda's saying, but he stood at the door. And they're saying, shut up, Rhoda, we're praying, we're praying. And she's saying, but Peter, you're praying for Peter. Peter is stood at the door. And they're saying, oh, Rhoda, shut your face. And Rhoda's saying, but you don't understand. He stood at the door. And you know what? That room was full of people calling on the name of the Lord who didn't believe that God was going to do anything. Well, oh, Peter's been arrested. They're going to execute him tomorrow. We better call a prayer meeting. We better look like we're interested. We better look like we've prayed. Then after the execution, we can say, oh, well, we prayed. We had a prayer meeting. Prayed all night long. How pathetic. How pathetic. But we need to be people who pray full of hope, believing. In fact, we should have been in that meeting praying and saying, God, God, I just believe he's going to come and knock on that door, Lord. I believe he's coming. You're setting him free now in Jesus' name. He's going to knock at our door. And then we would have rushed to the door. But actually, they didn't believe. Thank God for Rhoda. So they all got up, went to the door, and opened the door, and in came Peter. And all of a sudden, oh, Peter, oh, we were believing God for you. Oh, we knew you were coming. Oh, I'm sorry. But you know, that's the way it looks to me. And it's so important that we know that when we cry out to God, we should expect a change. You know, when you're out here and I'm praying for you or someone else is praying for you, you should be expecting a change. If you've got pain in your hip here, you should be praying that, you should be believing that God's healing that hip. Oh, I'm going to give it a try now and press on it. Oh, hang on, I think, oh, that feels a bit better. It's feeling a bit better. And by the time you've gone, it's gone. Because you have been expecting God to heal you. We need to learn to cry out to God. I buried a man once. Well, that sounds like I took him in a forest and dug a hole, doesn't it? What I mean is I led the funeral for a man once who, when he was very sick, I went to see him and I said, you need to pray now. And he says, oh, no. He says, you can pray for me, but I don't pray for myself. And I said, why? Why? He says, oh, there's lots of people with greater needs than I am. I pray for other people. Well, you know something? He was stupid. He was sick. He needed to pray for himself. Listen, I believe you should pray for other people. I believe it with all my heart. But I also believe you should cry out to God when you need a touch from the Lord. So, my last point, enlarging. For those of you into Marvel Comics, that's Giant Man, and he's growing. When we pray, there are lots of prayers we can use as models. The Lord's Prayer is a model. It isn't a prayer as such, it's a model for prayer. But the prayer of Jabez is something which has spawned a plethora of books. And what does Jabez pray? What is it, his prayer? He says this, if only you would bless me, extend my border, let your hand be with me, and keep me from harm so that I will not cause any pain. If you look in your version of the Bible, it might say, so that I will not be in any pain. This is a very difficult to translate verse, and about 50% of versions, it's so I will not be in any pain, and the other 50% is so I will not cause any pain. That's the difference. It's very subtle difference of translation. But of course, whichever way it means it, he was praying to be free from the power of his name. So, Jabez prays, Lord, I don't want to be in pain. I don't want to cause any pain. And enlarge my inheritance. Enlarge my territory. So we understand he's praying against pain And we should never feel we can't do that. If you're in pain, pray. Ring up the church office and I'll pray. Send an email to your Christian friends. Get them to pray. It makes such a massive difference. But Jabez's prayer focuses very much on this, enlarge me. Enlarge me. Now it tells us in these two or three verses that tell us everything we know about Jabez, it ends with this, God answered his prayer. So what do we know? We know this. He called on God because he was in pain, because he was a pain, and God heard him and saved him from pain. Saved him from being in pain, saved him from causing pain. That's an answer. That's a miracle. But God also answered his prayer about enlarge my territory. And my last issue today is this. I believe I need to encourage you today to pray the prayer of Jabez and say, God, enlarge us as a church. Enlarge me as a person. We'll probably have to run it again soon, but last time I ran the leadership training course, I talked to you all about influence and the power of our influence, how we can influence people and change things by influence. And it's so important that we do influence others in a positive way and show them what it's like to see Christ in someone. But how powerful it is when we pray a prayer of enlargement because God, we know, has a track record of answering that. And, you know, it may be that you're praying that God will enlarge your influence. It may be that God, that you're praying to God that he will enlarge your connections, that he will enlarge your blessing on your life. But whatever it is, pray that enlargement will come. It may be that you need an extra bedroom on your home. It may be that you need something. But God wants to enlarge you. Do you know, I honestly believe that. Kenneth Copeland belongs to those sort of people that we call them the faith movement, and a lot of people refer to him as preaching the prosperity gospel, and sometimes I think probably he does. But I heard him speak many years ago, and someone said to him, can you define for me what prosperity means? And I think this was a really good definition, and I stick to this. He said this, prosperity is having all your needs met and having enough left to give away. And I think that's a good definition. And that sort of prosperity, that sort, God does want you to have. Not everybody can have a Mercedes or a BMW. Not everybody can have a 7-bedroom mansion with 8 bathrooms. Prosperity that God gives is not about us being able to drip gold. It's about us having our needs met and having enough to give away. And we need to remember giving away is actually a very important thing. And as we go into the autumn this year, we're going to be talking a lot more about mission and our missional giving as a church. And we're going to be launching new projects. And, you know, this is going to be a very exciting time for us. But what we give away is vital. It's important. So Jabez asked that God would enlarge him. Well, if you were enlarged in that area, in those days, it meant you got more fields. If you got more fields, you got more crops. If you got more crops, you got more harvest. If you got more harvest, you had a surplus. You weren't a subsistence farmer. You had a cash crop that you could sell, and that money you could take to the temple and bring as an offering to God. And that is exactly Jabez's experience. So this morning, in conclusion, I'm going to press the button and see if conclusion comes up. Yes, it does. In conclusion, you may have been a pain all of your life. Your mother may have called you pain. Your father may have called you pain. You may not have even known your father. But you may just have known that you were a pain. But today, I am telling you, on the authority of God's word, by the example of Jabez, that you can call on the name of the Lord and you can be rescued from your pain. You can be delivered from your pain and God will enlarge you. We do not become Christians for what we can get out of it. In fact, the minute we start thinking about that, we've lost the whole point. God calls people to serve, but we do call on the name of the Lord because we need a saviour. And when we call Jesus saviour, we're calling him by his name. This morning, do you need enlargement? Do you need a healing from the pain? If you do, then we're going to bow our heads and pray. I'm going to lead you in two prayers. The first one is about pain. Father God, we come to you in the glorious name of Jesus, and we ask you to heal us from pain. We ask you that we might not cause pain for anyone else. Father, we're not saying, will you help them to realize that what I am doing is not causing them pain. We are asking you to change us so that pain will not result from our actions. We ask these things in Jesus' name. My second prayer is about enlargement. Father, we come to you in the glorious name of our Saviour Jesus, and like Jabez, we say, will you enlarge our territory? Father, as families, will you enlarge our budget in times of austerity that we might have all that we need? We ask you, Father, that you might enlarge us so that our children might have all that they need. We ask you that you might enlarge us so that our families might have all that they need. We ask you, Father, that you might enlarge us so that we might have enough left to give some away. We ask you, Father, that we might be generous-hearted and that we might give away what you give us that is surplus. And Lord, we pray as a church that we will be blessed in the way that Jabez was blessed. Will you enlarge our territory? We ask you, Father, that as we come into the autumn season, that we will see students joining us from York St. John and from York University. We pray, Father, that even throughout the summer, we will see people coming into this church and being added to our congregation. We pray that we will find people joining us as we grow. Lord, as this sign goes up this Wednesday, we pray that it will be like a beacon calling people in. We pray that they will look at it and say, Ark, what's that about? We pray that they will come in and join us. We pray that as a church, our territory might be extended. Even as this week, our influence into York St. John has been extended. We pray you will extend our influence further in the city. And that, Lord, none of this might go to our heads. That none of this might result in a big hat. But that all of it might be for your honour, your glory, and to bring praise to the name of Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Just going to have 30 seconds, heads bowed, just while you talk to God about what that would look like in your life. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen. Amen. Amen.